You may be seated. Our sermon text this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. It should be verses 17 through 26. If you want to open in your Bible to Luke chapter 5 as we read God's word together, starting at verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who is paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the word of the Lord. Let us join together in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to behold wondrous things out of your word. And we pray now that as your servant proclaims your word that has been read in the hearing of your people, Lord, that you would fill your servant with your spirit and your people also with that same Holy Spirit, that the word of Christ might be faithfully preached and received by those who are here today, and that we might be strengthened in the inner man, and that we might be equipped for every good work, and that above all, that our hearts and minds might be stayed upon Jesus, through whom we find forgiveness of our sins and healing for our souls. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who is paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." To me, this is one of the most moving instances in Christ's ministry. Because of what is unfolding, the faith that is being exemplified by the man who is paralyzed and those who desired to bring him unto Jesus, knowing, having heard that Jesus had been healing people in his ministry in Judea and throughout Galilee. And so they came earnestly. And so along with these men were others who were there, leaders of the people, spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, particularly those who had come from Jerusalem, the capital city, the religious center of the Israelite nation, as well as Pharisees, those who were teachers of the law, those who themselves had disciples. They had come to hear Jesus preach and teach and to bear witness to the things that he was doing in and throughout Israel and Galilee. It is moving because we see, as we've seen also earlier in this chapter, Jesus doing extraordinary things. He calls, in this chapter, we see that he calls Peter to himself. After Peter acknowledges that he is a sinful man, after Jesus performs this great miracle of a catch of fish after none had been caught that night by Peter and his entourage, and calls Peter to become a fisher of men. How the Lord Jesus also in this chapter graciously stretched out his hand to touch and heal a leper who had come to him in faith. And we read in verse 15, just before our reading today, that Jesus was preaching and that he went around and great crowds were gathering and he was touching people and healing them of their infirmities. And so in verse 15 as well, we read that even more the report about him went abroad and great crowds were gathering unto Christ. And so it was today in the scene that now unfolds that Jesus is teaching inside a house, perhaps his own or somebody else's there in Capernaum. And many are gathered even in the doorway and perhaps in windows trying to catch a glimpse of Christ, trying to be touched by him, trying to hear and to hang on his every word. And there were among those who gathered, as I mentioned a moment ago, those notables who had status in the Jewish nation, social status, religious status, they too had heard about the Jesus phenomenon. And they wanted to hear with their own ears and see with their own eyes who this Jesus was, what he was doing, whether what he was doing was true and authentic and on the up and up, or whether he was some kind of charlatan or would-be Messiah or some prophet. And as we think about this scene, we also know that Christ's ministry comes hard on the heels of that of John the Baptist, who had already created a great upheaval, spiritually speaking, in the land of Israel as he called people out to the River Jordan to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and that he, John, the baptizer, had prophesied that the Messiah was about to appear. And so there were certainly questions in people's minds whether this Jesus and all that he was doing might be the one about whom John spoke. And so it was important that firsthand testimony and evaluation of what Jesus said and what he did were necessary to see whether he fit the description in Scripture of the Messiah. And so we come to the text this morning. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal. The author of this gospel, Luke, indicates that the power of the Lord had been upon Jesus as he had demonstrated during his ministry up until this point, even to this particular time, as it had been in previous times. God's own power was resting on Jesus. We know that Jesus had been baptized in the wilderness and was filled with the Holy Spirit. He spent time in the wilderness, came back full of the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us. And so it was now as well. And so those who were gathered about him were gathered with a certain amount of expectancy that Christ would do something. People were wondering. And some men came with the purpose of bringing a man who was paralyzed to lay him before Jesus in the hope that this man, for however long he had been paralyzed, might be restored by coming into contact with the Lord Jesus. We don't know the cause of this man's paralysis, only that it was severe and lamentable and without remedy. And so what we see here as this man is carried on his mat, his bed, by maybe three, four other men, a desperate act of love born of faith that something might happen to cure this man. But as the scripture tells us, as they drew near and tried to see Jesus, they couldn't get to him. And they felt it was important that they come and bring this man right into the presence of Christ. But because of the crowd, there was no way for them to get near. And so they do something extraordinary. They take the man, maybe at his own prompting, but by whatever means, they take him up to the roof. Often the roofs were flat, covered with tile. And they begin taking one tile off at a time. And you can imagine the crowd that was in downstairs with Jesus as all of a sudden a hole appears in the roof, and then another, and then another, and then another, and then another. And they see a great commotion, and they all are just watching as by ropes of some kind, they lower this man into the midst of the room where Jesus was teaching. And so Jesus sees a great act of courage, a great act of faith, as these men desire to bring their friend or relative into his presence to be healed. This paralyzed man, who could do nothing to bring himself into the presence of Christ, who had no power physically in his body, but only a desire in his heart, this man is interesting and illustrative for us. Because the paralyzed man is outwardly what every person is spiritually and inwardly in relation to Christ. No human being born of woman, naturally, in their own strength or by their own desires, can come to Christ. We must be brought. We must be brought not by foremost by other human beings, but we must be brought by the Spirit of the living God, working faith in our sinful hearts. Jesus taught very clearly in another context, in John chapter 3, verses 3 and verse 7, you must be born again. You must have that inward renewal so that you might have the desire to seek God through Christ. Faith alone is that instrument which brings people into the presence of Christ that they might be saved and healed of their spiritual infirmity, which is our sinfulness and our alienation from God. And so, any one of us who is here today has come by a miracle of faith to Christ. God working in your heart, my heart, that gracious, supernatural, undeserved, unmerited act of God's grace, that we might have eyes to see and hearts to believe on Christ. So see that parallel here. What this man is physically in relation in being brought to Christ, so spiritually, every human being, if he or she is to be saved, must be brought by the Spirit of God and through the preaching of the cross of Christ unto Jesus. Now, among the Jews, it was widely believed that a dreadful disease or affliction, such as paralysis, was a direct judgment of God on sin. But elsewhere, Jesus teaches and makes clear that sin and sickness or disability are not always closely related, if related at all, to the judgment of God upon one's sin. But what Jesus makes clear, however, is that forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God are of greater priority than the physical well-being of our bodies. And not that God is unconcerned with the physical well-being of our bodies, but as Jesus speaks to this man, he doesn't first offer him healing, but rather he says to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Brothers and sisters, the healing of a dying man will restore his body, but it takes God's act of the forgiveness of sins for a man to be, or a woman, or a human being to be brought into a right relationship with the living God. Because God will not accept into his presence one who comes to him unrepentantly and without faith in Christ. But upon seeing this man's faith in coming to him, Jesus says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And as many of you who have believed on the Lord Jesus, who have been brought to Christ, so the Lord says to each one of you, has said to you, continues to say to you, "Man, woman, your sins are forgiven you." That, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. That, brothers and sisters, is the good news that every human being needs to hear, and Lord willing, that we long to hear. Now, there were a group of people there, already mentioned, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who begin to question as Jesus offers this man the forgiveness of his sins. They ask questions, kind of in a murmuring way, or maybe silently to themselves. "Who is this who blasphemes?" And what they mean by that is made clear by the second question: who can forgive sins but God alone? And to the minds of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who were present, who were examining Jesus, Jesus was blaspheming the name of God by taking to himself God's prerogative to forgive sins. Because only God can forgive sins of another human being. If Jesus had no such authority to bestow God's forgiveness, then by the law he was blaspheming God's name and incurring the penalty of God's law, according to Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." Thus, his pronouncement of forgiveness, while genuinely offered to the paralyzed man, was also, in some sense, a provocation to the religious leaders concerning his authority and concerning his identity. It was meant to show that he was from God and that he was God come in the flesh himself. And so Jesus confronts those who were there, who were questioning in their hearts, by asking this question: which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? Jesus had demonstrated his power to heal in the power of God previously. But here, to make a point, he asked that question: which is easier? Knowing that both of them, one being a prerogative only given to God, and then the power to heal unmediated by any medicine, but just a spoken word also belonging to God. Jesus confronts the leaders of the people, the thoughts of their hearts, by giving them a further intimation that he was none other than the Lord who searches the hearts and the minds. He knew what they were thinking. From a human perspective, someone, I suppose, could have said, "Your sins are forgiven you." But no one would know for certain this side of heaven that such a declaration was real and true and effective. So Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he spoke directly and looked directly to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Verse 24. Glory be to God. In commanding that man, and that is what he did, he commanded him to rise, to stand up. Power was given to his paralyzed body. He was restored fully, that he could stand on his own two feet, take up his mat, and walk and leave. Physically made new, but most importantly, spiritually forgiven his sins and reconciled to God. Immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Jesus uses that title, Son of Man, which he often referred to himself by. It is his own messianic title taken directly from Daniel's prophecies concerning the Messiah. Quote, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. But that you may know that the Son of Man, who has now come in the flesh, has authority to forgive sins on earth." Jesus says to the man, "Pick up your mat and go." Thereby demonstrating that he had authority on earth to forgive sins in the name of the living God, the God of Israel. And he also had the power to heal inwardly the heart at enmity with God, but also outwardly in this man's poor and shriveled body. He was unmistakably declaring that the Son of Man has all such authority. And no doubt the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were thus confronted by an unstated but by an evident question that still confronts human beings today, and that is this: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? And if you are here today, that question is posed to you, particularly if you have not turned from your sin and cast yourself upon Christ. Jesus is asking you, who do you say that I am? Am I the Messiah? Am I the Son of the living God? Am I God himself come in the flesh? And that's the question that every human being is invited to answer with faith. You are the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so as we conclude, there are a couple of things that we might think about here this morning. First of all, as evidenced by these religious teachers who were learned men, these Pharisees who studied the Torah, the law of God, they knew the Holy Scriptures, and yet many of them remained as what they were that day, scoffing in their hearts about this Jesus, even after seeing his demonstration and claim to having authority to forgive sins on earth, and also proven by his ability to heal. Saving faith, brothers and sisters, has one object and one object alone, and that is the Son of Man, who alone grants forgiveness and reconciliation to God. For apart from Christ, in and of our natural selves, we are at enmity to God, with God. We are in a state where we are trying to prove to God that we have something to give to him by which we would hope to become acceptable in God's sight. But that is impossible. There is nothing that you can do in your own strength to ingratiate yourself with God that would make you acceptable, because, as we even confessed this morning, our hearts are sinful from birth. And it takes a renewal and a renovation of that heart and a cleansing of our human heart by the blood of Christ in order to be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to God and made acceptable to God through faith in Jesus Christ. What Paul said to the majority of his Jewish brethren in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 4, applies here to those Pharisees and religious leaders who still were questioning in their hearts, even after they had heard and seen what the Lord Jesus had done. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish a righteousness of their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And what that means is this: Jesus came to fulfill that very law of God that no man had the power to fulfill or accomplish or obey. And he did it perfectly. And in doing that, he also had the right to offer himself as a sacrifice for sinners, that they might be forgiven and welcomed into God's kingdom. And so saving faith is that which comes to Jesus, that which casts oneself upon Jesus, that which finds in him both the authority and the power to forgive us of our sins and bring us into a living relationship with God himself. That's the good news. That's every human being's need, lest they perish in their sins. Fallen men, whether Cain early in the Bible, or the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law, or today the secular humanist, or the religious person who does not look to Jesus in faith, they believe that they can offer themselves and in and of themselves something to God that God will find acceptable. But it's not possible. Seeking to establish a righteousness of their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, which is found in Christ. Beloved, if you are here today and if you believe that somehow you can just be good enough, you're self-deceived. There is only one who is good, and that is God alone, and God come in the flesh, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God. The righteousness of God which saves is found in that death, that atoning sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. And it's recorded so beautifully in these words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Son of Man's authority to forgive is made effectual, true, real, by his death on the cross for sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me. There's just one or two other things that I want to share, and that is this. If you come to Jesus, you need to know that Jesus, as he was on that day when the paralyzed man was lowered down in his presence, Jesus is a willing savior of sinners. Jesus Christ is a willing savior of sinners. When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus not only has the authority to forgive sins, he willingly forgives those who come to him in faith. Hallelujah. That is the gospel. If you come to Jesus, and if you've never done that, if you come to him today, know that he will never cast you out. All you need to say is, "Jesus, I know that I am a sinner by nature and by my very deeds and words and thoughts. But I come to you, Lord Jesus. Forgive me my sins. I have no hope but you. But in you I find all that I need before a holy God." He will never cast you out. And though he now is not in a physical room as he was on that day when he healed this paralyzed man, he is in heaven at a greater place at the right hand of God the Father. And whoever comes to him, if you come to him today, because today and now is the acceptable time, if you come to him today, he will not cast you out. He will receive every broken-hearted and contrite sinner who says, "Lord Jesus, I need my sins forgiven by you," and he will forgive you your sins. Hear those words, every one of you. Man, woman, your sins are forgiven you. And lastly, what is the forgiveness of sins yield? It yields praise to God. We are here today, brothers and sisters, to praise the living God because of what God has done for us in and through his Son, Jesus. And if you know that you are forgiven your sins, how can you but help praise the living God? It is our joy each Lord's Day to come into the presence of God with singing, with thanksgiving, giving honor and glory to God our Father through his Son Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, because my sins are forgiven and God is reconciled to me, and I am reconciled to God through the precious blood of Christ. There's no greater gift. There's no place better for a human being to be than giving glory and praise to God because of the mercy God has shown to you through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear his voice will live." I tell you, brothers and sisters, that man heard the Lord's voice, and he was brought to life. And as many of you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, so now you are alive in Christ. Praise be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you have given to us in your word that has been proclaimed in the hearing of your people, that there is an abundance of forgiveness found in Christ Jesus and in him alone. And Lord, we would pray today that our faith would be strengthened, that our confidence would be found in Christ, that though we are weak in body and often weak in soul, yet Christ receives us willingly, lovingly, faithfully, all who call upon his name in faith. And Father, if there is someone here today that yet needs to hear the voice of the Son of God in order to be brought to life, I pray, Father, that you would open up that one's ears, that he or she might hear and believe, forsaking sin, but coming in their need to Jesus, who brings those who are dead to life. Oh Lord, may all of us here today be found alive in your sight, to your glory and praise, Father, through Christ our Lord. Amen.